Didn't they do an awesome job? I tell you what, thank you. So we even got Ron Smith that we stole this morning. Thank you, Pastor Ron. It's awesome to have you here. By the way, you're going to the wrong church. You need to be coming here. I just thought I'd let you know that. I got that straight from the Lord just as I was standing here. He revealed that to me. And Gary, you did an awesome job. Thank you so much. I love that man of God. And yeah. Gary's a great servant of the Lord. He loves our Lord and does some tremendous things in our band of brothers and helps out all kinds of things. In fact, I know that when I leave home and I forget to put my garage door down, I can call Gary in the middle of the night and he'll run over to my house and do that as he's done before. So I sure appreciate that. Hey, got your Bible this morning? Oh, what, kids? I forgot kids. I'm sorry. Woo, sorry, kids. It's junior church, so you got to go to junior church, all right? Get out of here. Go on. Leave. Move it. No, we love you. We really do. And you're going to have a great time in junior church. We love you so much. Thank you. Thanks for reminding me, Brent. I almost completely forgot. Got your Bible? Open it up to Luke chapter 16, the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And I got to be honest with you this morning. If there was a chapter in the Bible that I could skip, this would be it. Now, that really sets you up for an encouraging message, doesn't it? The reason why is because Jesus is going to be talking about, in chapter 16 of the Gospel of Luke, three topics. And they're relatively non-controversial. He's going to talk about divorce and remarriage and who you can't marry. He's going to be talking about hell, and this morning he's going to be talking about money. And nobody ever gets excited about money, hell, or who and who you can't marry in today's society. Now you can understand a little bit why I'm a little leery of this passage of Scripture. Not because I'm afraid to preach it, but because it stands in such opposition to the culture around us. And Jesus has got words that he wants to share with us as his disciples. And when you move into this realm, you really begin to find out what it means to be called of Jesus and to be a disciple. This morning, what he's going to drive home for us is the topic of money. And he's going to do it in a way that's a little hard for us to understand. In fact, I titled the message, The Hardest Parable to Understand. Of the 40 parables that Jesus taught, almost 40, one-third of them have to do with money, and so does this one. But this one, when it has to do with money, gives us a story of a manager that is called the unjust manager or the dishonest manager. And it's difficult at times for us to grasp it. And that's because we're not living in the first century in that day and that age and that culture. There's no hidden meaning in the Greek. Everything is pretty straightforward. It is what it is. However, the culture and wrapping your mind to how they did business is very difficult. But we'll work our way through that. But why is Jesus talking about money? Well, money's a major part of our lives, whether you like it or not. It's the cause of a lot of anxiety. It can be the cause of coveting, selfishness, greediness. A lot of sins can be traced back to the love of money. But the reason why Jesus is talking about money is because he simply says this: where your treasure is, your heart will be also. In other words, if we want to get right down to what you're like and who you are deep on the inside, Jesus says, show me your checkbook. Show me your app that you use to control your finances. Show me exactly where your priorities are. They can be seen in how you utilize your money. Somebody has once said, money is minted personality, because how you spend it tells me what kind of person you are. There's a lot of truth in that. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So this morning I'm going to give you a straightforward reading of the parable. What we're going to do is read it. I want you to just get the basic storyline. I'll begin to move through it and explain. And then we're going to stop in a couple of places to solve a few what you might call glitches. Things that we don't understand. Things that when we read this parable, we go, what? What is he saying? What is he doing? What's going on here? And then thirdly, Jesus so beautifully brings us an application to this parable that is incredible. In fact, not just one application, but he gives us three very specific applications. So follow with me, if you will, in your Bible, Luke chapter 16. We're going to look at the first 8 verses. Verse 1. He also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that the man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and he said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer manage or no longer be a manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do? Since my master is taking the management away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do, so that when I'm removed from management, people may receive me into their homes. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. Now here it is, verse 8, listen. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. And then listen to what Jesus says. For the sons of the world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. What? This guy's a crook. How dare you look at him as an example? Well, it just goes to show you God can use good examples and bad examples. Everybody is an example. Your life is an example. You're either an example for good and the glory of God, or you're an example for bad and evil and what you're not supposed to be. But let's look at this and try to understand what's going on, okay? Let's begin with the very first point. Jesus said this to his disciples. I want you to see that right there. Because Jesus is talking to his disciples. In chapter 15 of Luke's gospel, he was talking to a group of lost people. He told the story of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Here he's talking to disciples. And I'm glad that Luke points that out. I'm glad that he makes an effort to let us know this. Why? Because when it comes to money and the use of money, unsaved people might walk away with the idea of thinking that if I just was a better manager of my money and used my money in a certain way, I might be able to enter into the kingdom of God. I might be able to buy my way in. You'll never be able to buy your way in. The debt we owe for our sin is far too great than any amount of money the world can come up with. So this is a lesson to the disciples. So if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, maybe you're visiting the church for the very first time, you're probably thinking to yourself, oh great, I picked a Sunday where he's talking about money. But I want to say this to you. You're not a disciple, you're not a follower of Jesus, at least not yet. Sit back and listen. Understand what God requires of us to be a Christian, what it means to follow him. Not to be saved, but to follow him. And then sit back and discover, do I want to enter into this? It's always good to understand what you're going to do and what you're going to commit to before you do. But I tell you what, when you do, you'll encounter the greatest experience of your life. In fact, giving your money away will no longer be a hard thing. It'll be a joy because Jesus changes you on the inside. So look at the principal characters that are involved. A rich man. We know that he's rich. How do we know that he's rich? He had a manager. He had so much money, he had to have somebody manage all of his commodities. What I think about when I think of this passage of Scripture is this man who owns everything here is an absentee owner. He doesn't live on this piece of property, but rather he has multiple pieces of property across the land for which he raises, in this case, oil, wheat, and other commodities that are sold to make him money. He lives somewhere down on the beach, I imagine, either Cayucas or Morro Bay, having a wonderful time, while his vineyards up in Paso Robles produce a lot of money for him. And he's a very, very, very happy man. But he comes to visit Paso Robles and stops in on his local winery or olive garden, and he decides, hey, what's going on? I hear a story about you, Mr. Manager. You are wasting my possessions. We don't know exactly how the man did it or ways in which he did it, but we do know this. He was squandering it. If it was a vineyard, he was probably in the tasting room way too often. Nevertheless, he's not doing good with this. And so, verse 2, he called to him. They're going to have a sit down. We're going to have a powwow. We're going to have a talk. And here it is. What is this I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be my manager. In the immortal words of Donald Trump, you are fired. That still goes on in the White House today, from what I understand, according to the news. Well, what are you going to do? This is your job. This is your income. This is your livelihood. It's more than that, though. It's where you live. It's where you raise your family. It's where you've grown up to serve this man. You see, you didn't do your 8 to 5 and then go home to your own place. You lived on the rich man's property as you managed everything. So now that he finds himself fired, he's going to find himself having a different place to move to and to leave, to go. I've got to pack up everything. Everything that I've got here is now gone. I've invested my career. I've invested my livelihood here. My family's here. And I just got fired. Bummer. In contemporary terms, he's a white-collar worker. He's not capable of manual labor. In fact, he starts to reason to himself, what shall I do? Since the manager's taking the management away from me. Number one, I'm not strong enough to dig. He's never been to CrossFit, can't handle it. No way am I going to be able to pull this off. And by the way, digging jobs were always available and plentiful, but they didn't pay anything. So I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm too ashamed to beg. I'm not going to go out there and stand by Walmart or Wendy's and ask people for food when they come by. I am a decent man. I have got to do something. And so verse 4, he has a eureka moment. One of those moments where he goes, I get it. Verse 4, I've decided what to do so that when I am removed from the management, people may receive me into their houses. They'll be ingratiated to me. They'll owe me one. They'll look at me and they'll say, quid pro quo. They'll look and they'll say, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. You took care of me on that deal, I'm going to be with you even though you're no longer working for the manager. Reciprocity. We're going to work on this together. I'm going to cut you such a deal, you're going to smile from ear to ear, and you're going to own. You're going to owe me. That's what he's thinking. So here's his plan. He gathers the guys together. And this is what he says, verse 5. Summoning his master's debtor, notice the text says one by one. We only have the example of two here in this passage of Scripture, but we do know that it was an extensive operation, and so we can understand that this was a conversation he had with multiple people who were indebted to the master. Summoning the master's debtor one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? Not how much do you owe me, but how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Hustlers are always in a move to get the deal done quick, aren't they? Con artists never want to give you long to think about it. Sometimes, I won't use that illustration. It'll offend somebody in the church. So strike that. Call me later on, I'll tell you what it was in secret. Verse 7, he said to the other, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So this is the process that he goes through one by one with each of the individuals that owe the master money. Reducing the debt. The first one that we see here is olive oil. Oil was a commodity in that day, expensive. In fact, this comes out to approximately 875 gallons of olive oil. If you had a orchard filled with olive trees, 150 trees this would be that produce this much oil. And he says to him, take it and cut it in half, reduce it. Instead of 875, we're just going to divide it by 2, and that's what your bill is going to be. Remarkable. He's the manager. He has the authority to do that. 100 measures was the equivalent to 3 years' worth of wages, what he owed the man. And now he said, you're only going to owe me half of that. What an incredible deal. He is going to make him a special offer that he can't refuse. And if you had that offer, you would take it too. Can you imagine if your credit card company called you and said, we've been charging you an exorbitant credit card rate and we just really feel bad about it. And so we're going to cut your bill in half for all the times we've ripped you off. Wouldn't that be exciting for you? No, it doesn't work that way. In fact, I'm on a program where I'm paying off a credit card that I owe. My wife's surgery and all this other stuff, I'm buying it down, trying to get it as low as I can. And I've noticed the lower that I get the card and the amount of money that I owe them, my interest rate goes up and up. I got a notice the other day. It went from 9.9% to 29%. Don't worry, we'll be taking a love offering after the service. It's exorbitant. It's exorbitant. But that's how it worked back then, and that's what they did. Now, to the second man, notice what he says here. And he says, how much do you owe? He says, 100 measures of wheat. And he said, quick, take your bill and write down 80. 100 measures of wheat is a lot of wheat. It is the equivalent to 8 to 10 years worth of labor for the common man. And he's given him a 20% discount. And this is not cases where he's just restructuring debt to circumstances or a poor harvest or something like that. He is actually reducing the amount of money that they owe. That's what this story is about. But here's the kicker. Here's the part that's going to, everybody's going to scratch their head. I mean, we understand the parable so far. It makes pretty much good sense. We understand that he's trying to gain favor so that he can be taken care of after he loses his job. But it's this, verse 8, that blows our mind. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. What is going on? We don't think like that in our culture today. If you did this working for a company, well, first of all, you'd never get the opportunity. Once you got fired, they would take you, you would unpack your desk, put everything in a little box, and they would walk you out of the office, and that would be the last thing you ever did for that company. But in this day, much different. This day, the man's fired and then asked after he's fired to give an account. And then on top of giving in the account, the master commends him for his shrewdness. Wow. Well, what does it mean to be shrewd? Shrewd means to act wisely, with insight. The manager took advantage of this opportunity, carefully working on the situation to his own advantage. He is shrewd. And that's what he's commended for. Now, why in the world would this manager be commended for his shrewdness? Well, as you can see, he's wise in one sense. As somebody said, the reason why the master commends him is because all he's really doing is reducing the commission that is owed the manager. So what's left over is actually what is really owed to the master. That's not actually quite true how it works. In fact, if there was another manager that came along, he would add his commission to it. So that doesn't seem to fit. Some would say, well, what's really going on here is a perfection of the Old Testament law. In the Old Testament, you weren't allowed to charge anybody interest when you gave somebody money. That was called usury. And by the way, since I use credit cards as an example of a credit card is a good example of usury. You buy something on credit and they charge you an interest rate, allowing you to pay for it over time at interest rates in which they gain money. And by the way, just so you're aware of it, what was considered an outrageous usury amount in the Old Testament is paled in comparison to what they do today on credit cards. What they do on credit cards today is unheard of. It is obscene. It is immoral. Think about that. They charge you great, great interest rates and make money off you. So is this man simply reducing the debt to get rid of the interest? You see, in those days, you couldn't charge interest. So what you did is when you had a commodity, you charged him more for the commodity. It was built-in interest. And that way you could say, I didn't charge him interest. No, you overcharged him on the commodity to make up for the interest because you're not allowed to charge interest. See how clever they are? They weren't allowed to do that either. So is that what's going on? Probably not. I'll tell you what's going on. The most common view is simply this, that he was taking advantage of his master. That he was flat out with the power that he had, exercising his right, and as a manager, you had the right to do that. You had sovereign control over your master's property. He was exercising his sovereign role and acting as shrewd as he could as an unsaved man to help himself out later on in the future. That's what's taking place. Well, then why in the world would the master command him? Why would the master say, "Attaboy, boy, you're sharp. You got to get up early in the morning to get you, my friend. Woo, I didn't see this one coming." Well, again, in the culture, in the day and age in which they lived, this man obviously was extremely wealthy. But here's what you need to understand. You and your reputation was the most important thing to anybody. How people looked at you and viewed you was worth more than money. As the proverb says, a good name is to be valued above silver and gold. And so what this man in that day and that culture is understanding is that those who had been forgiven debts would not only be gracious to the manager, but ultimately they would look at the master and say, "My master is a kind man. I owed 100 measures and he cut it in half." His name would be well spoken of in the community. People would look at him and say, "Wow, there goes an incredibly generous man. Thank God for men like this. I wish there would be more men like this." And so the master doesn't do anything about it, but rather commends him for his shrewdness. Because after all, what really matters is your name and your reputation. And so it is. He acted shrewdly. But then listen to this. Jesus, at the end of verse 8, gives us a little instruction about this. And it's where people get confused. Look at what he says. "For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than sons of light." What, Jesus? What are you saying? The sons of this world are more shrewd. Jesus is simply saying this. A dishonest man who was a son of this world was wise in figuring out how to secure his own future. How to pad his bed. How to make sure that he had a golden parachute when he was fired from the job. He saw in his limited future, in his limited time on earth, what he needed to do, and he did it. And he's more shrewd than many Christians, sons of light, are with the material wealth that God has blessed them with in this day, in this age, and this generation. You see, Jesus is letting us know that for you and I as believers, we have been given material possessions. We have been given money. We have been given and been blessed with much. And rather than padding our lifestyle and making us as comfortable as we could possibly be, and rather than investing in elaborate and cushy retirements, we're going to take the money that God has blessed us with as sons of light, and we're going to use it in a wise way in order to receive the blessing when we get to the kingdom of God in heaven. In other words, we don't use our own money for our own happiness. We don't use our money in such a way to further this life, but we use it in such a way that we might be able to have a greater opportunity to minister to people so that when we die and when we go to heaven and when we stand before the Lord, everything that we have done for this kingdom that we have invested in will be rewarded back to us many times over. That's incredible to think about. It's simply saying this. I could take the money right now in my pocket. In fact, you know and I know that the money that you have in your pocket right now isn't going to do you any good in heaven. They can't have money in heaven. It doesn't exist up there. In fact, it's so common, the streets, it said, are paved with gold. Transparent gold. But what I can do is take that money right now, and I can invest it in such a way that when I get to heaven, I will see the dividends. I can pay it forward. I can be rewarded in eternity for what I do now. That is remarkable. In fact, Look at Jesus' application of this. Three applications that he's going to give us. The first one he's going to say is about others. Notice, I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth. By the means of unrighteous wealth, he's not saying you've stolen money or you've earned it unrighteously. He's just simply saying money is a commodity of this world and it has no business in heaven. But he tells you to make friends for yourself. Why? Because the money will ultimately fail. It will run out. And when it fails and when it runs out, don't worry about it, because may receive you into eternal dwellings. When you get to glory, there'll be dozens of people that will come to you and say, thank you for investing in the kingdom of God. Because of your investment in the kingdom of God, I am in glory. And you'll be meted by all kinds of people that you have had the opportunity to see to come to know Christ because you paid it forward. You invested in the kingdom right now. You invested in the kingdom that will have its ultimate picture and display in the glory of God's heaven. Now that's the opposite of the world. The world wants you right now to think about your retirement. Many commercials on TV about how you're not saving enough. And you need to do everything you can to live as cheaply as you can so that you can retire. The average person who retires lives 10 years after their retirement. So you're saving all this money, storing it all away, investing as wisely as you can so that you might have golden years. Those who I've talked to in their golden years have often said to me, there's not much gold in those years. You just get older. I mean, what are you going to do with the money anyway now that you're retired? You're going to buy a better walker, a better wheelchair? I mean, what's the point? You're going to get one that goes faster than everybody else? You're going to say, look at my walker. I can whip anybody. Or you're going to be like Gus Bess, who pimps out his walker. And he's got one. He's got everything you could possibly. That's the OBG walker, by the way, if you want. It isn't going to do you any good. But if you take the money that you have now, and instead of investing it for a more cushy life, how about investing it in the kingdom of God where people are going to get saved? Where people are going to come up to you and say, thank you for telling me about Jesus. Do you realize for those of you who have helped this church, and you supported His Healing Hands, you supported global sharing, you have sent missionaries out across the world, there are going to be people from other nationalities that come up to you in glory, and they're going to say, excuse me, you don't know who I am, but because you sent Gus Best to Peru, I came to know Jesus, and I want to say thank you. There's going to be Ethiopians that come up and said, you know what? His Healing Hands came to Ethiopia. They shared the gospel. They started a church in Sendafa. And not only that, that church has spread out in 5 other churches. Many people have come to know Christ. Thank you. There are going to be Indians that come up and say, thank you for sending Jay and Janet Abels to us. Because of their ministry, we were able to find out about Christ. There are going to be people who come up to you who are Filipinos and say, thank you so much. Marang Salamat Paul, thank you for what you have done because you have sent Joanne Shetler here and we came to know Christ. Oh, my friends, why do we worry about the temporal things of this world? Because the real investment, Jesus said, is in the kingdom of God. And when it comes to others, believers are to invest everything they have and everything for the glory of God, for the gospel of God. Now listen to his second application. This is how it relates to you. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, Jesus said. The one who is dishonest in very little has been dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you with true riches? It's axiomatic. Jesus says, look at, if I give to you, if I bless you, and you are not faithful to what I've given to you, why in the world would I give you more? In fact, God says that if you do give, if you honor Him with great integrity, I will bless you. Verse 12, and if you've not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? Jesus is saying that there is a principle that applies here that the go around and come around. In other words, when you give and you sacrifice and you give unto others, God comes back and rewards you. God will bless you. God will minister unto you. God will take care of you. And that doesn't mean in material possessions. It can. It may not. But what it means is that ultimately when you stand before God in the kingdom, you are going to receive a great eternal reward for what you've done. And if you're faithful in little things, then you'll be faithful in much. How many times have you run into people who said, "Oh, if I just had $1 million, Pastor, you know what I would do?" And they begin to rip off all the things that they were going to do. "I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this for the kingdom, and I'm going to do this for the kingdom." And Jesus isn't saying, "Look, I'm not going to give you $1 million." He says, "What do you have with what you're doing right now?" "Oh, if I just had that kind of money, I would really, really give." No, you wouldn't. You have money right now, and if you don't give, that's because your character is lacking in holiness and faithfulness to God. You don't understand. You give with what you have. In fact, if you stop and you look at the widow who had two mites, she didn't have anything, and she gave everything she had. And let me tell you, God took care of her. And that sister is going to get a reward in heaven for everything that God has blessed her with. You see, the issue is not finances. It's my integrity. The issue is not financial. The issue is my character. Am I in love with God? Because if I'm in love with Him, I will give unto others for the glory of the kingdom of God. Here's what Jesus said. "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Wow. Jesus, you got a lot to say about money. Whew. I feel conviction. Can somebody say amen? Can somebody say, "Oh me"? Well, listen to what else Jesus says. He says this: "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other." You can't serve God and money. That's the bottom line. That's what he wants us to understand. And I was in the waiting room when my wife received the diagnosis. Actually, I was with her, and then we went to the waiting room later on. Of ovarian cancer. And as you know, now we have found out some time later on that it's not ovarian cancer, it's uterine cancer, which is a different form of cancer. When it was ovarian cancer, as they first thought, I was really concerned and really worried because the survival rate for ovarian cancer is about 40%. And so as we were looking at those numbers and I was praying, I was sitting in the waiting room and thinking, "God, what happens? What happens, Lord, if you take my wife home? How am I going to handle this? I don't know what to do." And then her, just thinking about her life and the losses that she was experiencing. And as I was sitting down, I was staring at the coffee table in front of me in the waiting room. And there was this book there I picked up. It was called The Way Home. And I thought, what an interesting title. And I started to read it. There isn't any acknowledgments for where it came from. The ISBN number is there. But as I go through it, it's a beautiful presentation of the gospel and how Jesus came to die for our sins and give us new life. And as I looked at this book, I went and I asked the lady who worked in the doctor's office, "Did the doctor buy these and put this in the counter?" "No." "Did you buy them and put them in the counter?" "No." I said, "Well, how did they get there?" She says, "I don't know. A couple who buys these books with their own money comes and they distribute it to all the medical offices around here free of charge, just so people can hear the story on the inside. I don't know what they pay for one of these, but I can tell you what, there's a couple who's investing in the future in the kingdom of God. They realize that life is not going to last forever. And it doesn't matter whether you have cancer or not, you're ultimately going to die. And what matters is where will you spend eternity. And this couple, whoever they are, has invested money in this life. And when they stand before the presence of God, I think there's going to be all kinds of people that come up and say, thank you for putting those books there. Through that story that you told me in your book about Jesus, I came to know Christ. That's investing in the kingdom. And that's what God wants for us. You know, of all the promises that God gives in His Word, this is the one that rings so, so very true. In fact, He says in the book of Malachi, chapter 3 and verse 10, test me, prove me, give unto me, bless me with your gifts and your tithes and your offerings, and see what I will do for you. God, by the way, that's the only place in the Bible where He says, challenge me. Put me to the test. Challenge me. See what I will do. Give unto me, and I will pour out a blessing on you. Jesus has a lot to say about our money, doesn't He? And it begins with a heavenly perspective. Let's pray.